As we come to the end of this series, and the natural end to a series on Bible doctrines is, in fact, eschatology, the study of the last things. The Greek word eschatos is last things. And so we will end that tonight. I don't think that it'll be surprising to any of you. If I just say this in anticipation for tonight. Reformed theology is becoming more popular. I see the large churches, Bible-believing Baptist churches, changing from being Baptist to being more Presbyterian. I find that their thinking and the people that they honor are Reformed, because the Reformed people, and that was attractive to me when I was first studying, they study everything. They study history, they study philosophy, they study all these things and must be reading, I don't know, 20 out of 24 hours a day to understand these things. So I find it really a help to read some of them, and I don't have to read all that other stuff. The idea, however, is that Reformed theology is strictly limited because they call what they believe confessional theology. And I was reading that and I was saying, what does that mean? They don't you know, go to confession, as they do in Roman Catholicism and some of the others. And then I checked into it. What they meant is that early on in the Protestant Reformation, these leaders came up with confessions of faith. And they said, here is what we believe. Well, it's characteristic of Reformed theology just to go back to those confessions of faith. This is what they said they believe. This is where we are. We're not budging from this. Now, I think they're forced into that because dispensationalists came along, like me. Not that I came along to combat this, but I'm a dispensationalist, and maybe you don't know it, but you are too. Because the dispensationalist says, I'm going to take everything the Bible says and take it for the literal meaning. And, you know, it's only if it can't mean that by some reason that we have to look for something else, some sort of symbolic meaning. What they have done is to adopt the Reformers' point of view, and that is everything that has to deal with salvation, believe it literally. Just what he says, that's the way it is. Things to come, it's all symbolic. All symbolic. And so we'll be talking about that tonight. I would like to steel your courage against falling in with the movement toward Reformed theology. It will, while it's primarily about eschatology, it has some repercussions down and through, even in the area of salvation. Not that they are heretical in that at all. Just in some of the fine details, and the longer I study theology from a dispensation, from a literal point of view, I find that there are problems that they have that spring from this idea that certain passages can't be trusted to mean what they say. They must be symbolic. All right, so summation here, so great salvation. What is the plan of salvation? Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Salvation has always been offered, but the Lord Jesus, began speaking of what God was going to be doing about the new covenant, that he would die, he would become the Lamb of God, that he would become then the high priest and carried it out, and that is the establishing of the new covenant, and that is the basis upon which all of our salvation is based. So this is what was began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The 12 disciples then spread it around to others. So let's just summarize this, and this would be perhaps a good thing for you just to review in your thinking and recognize how you can, in fact, share this with others as well. But first of all, apply it to yourself, because this is absolutely true. How can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? There's no other way to get to heaven. And so if you have come thinking that you're going to be saved by something you've done or said or a certain prayer that you recited, your hope is in vain, because none of that can handle your sin. What about your need of salvation? Well, we come to Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and 20. "Behold, all souls are mine," says God. "As the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son." The emphasis here is on the individual, not a corporate thing, but the individual. The individual soul, then I added individual, that's the focus. "The individual soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die, he repeats in verse 20. So if they didn't get it the first time. Now, the soul is that inner part of man, mind, will, and emotions. He is saying this, that it is your inner being that will die because of sin. Sin brings about death. Romans 3, 22b and 23, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You put these two together, and we see there is our need of salvation. Because all have sinned, and what does sin do? The soul that sinneth, it shall die, you see. So we are in jeopardy. We are in jeopardy. So the question is, salvation, save from what? Well, eternal separation. This is the essence of the horror of being lost. That God, who has been with us every moment from the time you were conceived, actually, in his mind in eternity, he's known you always, what you would be. And he's been with you. He's counted the hairs of your head. He has loved you so much, he gave you the life of his Son. This God will separate you from himself, and that for eternity. Matthew 7:23. "Then will I profess unto them," Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This will be the loss. This is what hell is. Finally, God having to turn his back, to drop us in the pit of hell and put a lid on it and never think about us again. That will be eternal death. Matthew 25:46. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You see, the opposite of life is this eternal punishment, everlasting punishment, the second death. Eternal darkness, Matthew 22:13-14. We'll look at them twice. "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. For many are called, but few are chosen." Some try to apply this to some sort of reward system in the millennium. No, many are called, few are chosen. The idea is that this is talking about people who get saved. People who get saved. And they go to everlasting darkness, outer darkness. If God is the God of light, light referring to that which allows us to see things as they really are, to see things in truth, without that light, we are in darkness. And so being absent from God is absent from life and is absent from light. And then eternal despair. Again, looking at the other parts of verses 13 and 14, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness." There, in that outer darkness, in that place, that's what the word "there" means, "shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Again, it's talking about salvation. And what is this? Well, weeping, gnashing of teeth is not snapping your teeth, it's the grinding of the teeth in despair. And so if God is love, absence from God, when there is no influence of God on you at all, you are left entirely alone in despair. And then eternal fire. We don't know exactly what all this means. It's not a, it is a literal fire. It's just not a physical fire, because physical fire won't burn your spirit. It has no terror to your spirit. But this fire is a fire that actually attacks the very essence of who you are, your soul, your spirit itself, your everlasting soulish body or spiritual body will be attacked by this fire. Christ said, "Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What God prepared for the devil and his angels, the rebels from heaven, you will be joining in. By the way, you know, all the cartoons talk about the devil living there, ruling there, sticking you with his pitchfork, laughing at you in your pain. None of that is true. This is him being punished. This is a fire that burns the devil and his angels, the demons. And you're just there with him. Not good company, by the way. But agony of darkness, the grinding of despair, the absence of anything like life, and eternal fire. Well, that's what we're saved from, but saved from whom? My friend, you're being saved from the transcendent triune God. This is God's punishment. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This eternal death is here a destroying that never ends because it's everlasting. Body and soul, spiritual part and physical part. Let's break it down. This is the vengeance of the living Father. Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And the apostles comment, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because he lives forever. And so the punishment will be forever, the vengeance of the living God. The contemptuously dismissed Son, Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sorer punishment than the law? Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. You walked across the Son of God to get to your place of damnation. He was trying to stop you. He was pleading with his own lifeblood that you would receive his salvation. And you walked over him and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now that's nothing, you said, as you barged your way on to hell. And the insulted spirit, of how much sore punishment suppose you he shall be thought worthy who hath done despot to insult insolently the Spirit of grace. This one who is wooing you, loving you, urging you to come, you just spit in his face. Almighty God, omnipotent God, everlasting God, he is the one who will finally take that vengeance. Well, that's our need of salvation. Let's look then at your hope of salvation. There is a hope. All is not lost until you die in your sin. Your hope of salvation, Romans 5:8. But God, whereas the highest man can reach is saving somebody that's pleasing and beautiful and beneficial to himself, a good man. But God, by contrast, commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In your sin, Not after you tried to clean yourself up. Not after you became a respectable church member. You and your sin. You and your defying of God. Christ died for you. That gives you the hope of salvation. Notice, God intended to elevate you to the position of His Son. This is what He's after. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, right from the beginning, at the time of creation, predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You become like His Son, that He, like Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, be called the brother of Christ. How ridiculous is that? We're blood brothers, you know. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This was His plan. This was the beginning. By Jesus Christ to Himself, being a Son of God the Father, by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Just what He really wanted to happen. See, that was the predestined concept. You in concept were understood from the beginning. And He looked at you and He loved you, not for what you are or what you have done, because all of that was repugnant to Him. But He loved you for what He could make of you, even if it cost His Son. So then, secondly, God inaugurated the new covenant to give you the opportunity to get this salvation. Christ had to be the sacrifice, and He had to be the high priest. Only Christ could do it. Christ died for us. This is a substitutionary thing. 1 Corinthians 5, 15:3, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Colossians 2:14, blotting out, this is what Christ did, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, blotting out the law, the violated law, which was contrary to us, which gave a penalty, and took it out of the way by doing what? Nailing it to His cross. Christ dying on the cross paid for those sins. They were nailed to the cross. Galatians 2:20, this is a very personal thing. The Apostle Paul says, I know it was done for the world, but when I receive it, I see it was done for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Very personal. Again, Christ not only had to be the sacrifice and high priest, but He became our forerunner, giving us access to God, free access. Hebrews 6:19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which Christ, having entered into that within the veil, parting the veil, going into the holiest of holies, whither the forerunner is, that's where He is now, for us. He is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As that high priest, He parted the veil, went into the presence of God, sat down there, and said, now you can come to God by the path I have made, by My blood. John 14:6, Jesus said unto Him, I am the way. That access to God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's only one way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Christ's work allows your choice of love. It has to be a love relationship. It can't be forced, or it's not love. John 1:11 and 12, He came unto His own people here by the gender in the original, He came to His own land and His own people. There's the distinction. Received Him not. Think of the rejection of His own people, the rejection of the Jews. What did they say? We don't believe that You come offering us salvation. We don't believe that You are the Christ. That's important to understand what they receive not. Because then he says in verse 12, but as many as received him did what those others didn't do, to them gave he power. King James margin says this means the right or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on his name, trusting in his name, is receiving, just the opposite of what his own people didn't do. Now, weigh the consequences then. You have eternal consequences. When God gave you life at conception, that life in one form or another was going to be forever. You will never die completely. So there are eternal consequences. Romans 6:23, the two sides, for the wages of sin is death. Remember, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal consequences. Which will you choose? Think of your unsaved condition. People say, well, I'll wait till I die and get to heaven and find out what God says. No, you're already condemned. You are already condemned. As you stand there, you are condemned. Sit there. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Christ did not come into this world to create condemned people. He came into this world to walk among condemned people. They were already condemned. He did nothing to condemn you. You had condemned yourself. He came to offer release from that condemnation, salvation. Notice also that your place in hell is determined. Revelation 21:8. He lists those characterized by sin: the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, all liars. Notice, shall have their part, not somebody else's part. Their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, an everlasting death, burning with fire and brimstone. There's a little touch of brimstone. Brimstone is a sulfur. And burning sulfur is really stinky. If you've been to Yellowstone National Park and smelled the bubbling stuff coming up from the fires below, it's like rotten eggs or something like that. That's the smell. So even hell even stinks. Nothing pleasant about it. So you are already condemned, and your place in hell has been reserved. That's if you're unsaved, if you stay unsaved, in your unsaved condition. How about your saved condition? What a difference. You have eternal life. Listen to Christ's own words, Mark 10. And Jesus answered and said, verily, truly, the very true and living God is saying to us, I'm speaking truly now. Verily I say unto you, there is no man hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a lot more, 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. When could eternal life stop? It can't stop, or it wouldn't be eternal. To be eternal life is unending life. It's an interesting thing. What he's saying here is that we'll have a tough time in this life, but we'll find gathered to us new family. We were rejoicing with Aries Gonzalez and the work he's doing over in the Philippines. He's a brother in Christ. His wife, a sister. His children are grandchildren or something, you know. We're attending a Lord willing, a birthday party in the park after church. My grandson Jude is turning 3, according to his parents anyway. We were at a restaurant, and my wife says, "How old are you going to be at your birthday?" He says, 5. He decided to skip that whole 3 and 4 thing. Not our child, but how we love him. I think of the cops in their junior church and their grandma and grandpa to all the children, you know. In our Christian fellowship, we have gained more than we could possibly lose. When Jeb felt that he had to leave home to take a stand for Christ, it was as though the essence of his family was lost to him. But look at the family that he's gained. That's what Christ is saying here. Even with persecutions, you will have 100-fold what you had before. But in the life to come, eternal life. John 3:15-16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You keep following him, he's the God of life. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can't steal from that shepherd. You have eternal life. And that's only good because you have eternal fellowship with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We get accepted into the family, never to be parted. That bond of love forever. So let me say to you, what is your best course of action? Well, it seems pretty clear concerning the eternal consequences. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we need to do. So what does it mean? Well, agree with God about your condition. Exercise your mind. Here's an intellectual part of this, you see. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same thing as. So you say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. You know how man says, well, I wasn't perfect. That's confession. I messed up. I could have done better. God says it was wrong. It was vile. You had the opportunity to show love and you failed. So confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 18:13, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Recognize this condition. Not just things you did, but you did it because of who you are. You did what you did because who you are in your heart. The evil words, the evil thoughts, the evil deeds, the evil habits came from a rotten, corrupt heart. Admit this to God. Use your mind. Recognize what God's saying is true. Agree with God about your condition. Secondly, admit you are in danger of the judgment. You are in danger of the judgment. Story of the preacher. Every time this certain man would come by at the end, he says, boy, you really gave it to him this time, preacher. He thought, this guy never applies it to himself. One day it was a snowstorm, and he was the only one that showed up. He lived close enough he could make it. Well, besides the preacher. And so he preached the whole sermon, and there was only one guy there. He says, he's got to get it now. At the end, he says, well, you really gave it to him this time. They weren't even here. He excused himself from this whole thing, didn't he? You see, you are in danger, and when you can admit that, you're exercising your emotions. You're saying, that means me. The fear, the concern. Matthew 5, 21, 22. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, empty head, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You are in jeopardy. You are in danger of the judgment. And then with the mind exercised to say this is the truth, the emotions exercised to say it means me, you now exercise your will. Accept the offered opportunity. Exercise your will. This is what Romans 10 and 11 say. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, say the same thing as God says about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. See, that's part of the gospel message. Thou shalt be saved. It's not maybe, not hope so. It's assurance. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When you stand before God, you won't be ashamed. So what does it mean? Accept the offered opportunity. Agree with God's plan. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. Confession is made unto salvation. Confess, saying the same thing. Then agree with Christ's lordship, that he is the master. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, equivalent to agreeing that Jesus is the Lord or master. 1 Corinthians 12, 3b, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Philippians 2, 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Master, to the glory of God the Father. And so you just do that. I submit to his mastery. I become his servant. And then agree with the Spirit's wooing. The Holy Spirit has been longing to have you. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call, call. You know what this means? Cry out for mercy. This is the person drowning, shouting for the lifeguard. Help! Call upon the name of the Lord. The psalmist did that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. I'm not related. And a sojourner, just a person passing through, as all my fathers were. He says, I long for you. Acts 16:30, brought them out and said, sirs, here's his cry. What must I do to be saved? I'm lost. I'm not like you. What must I do? This is where we agree with the Spirit's wooing. And when that happens, then what do? Well, we rest our assurance on God's promise. He who spoke, spoke the truth. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. According to this verse, according to God's plan, if you accept Christ as Savior, where will you go? You will be saved with him for eternity. Like Sarah of old, we need to consider who made this promise of salvation. She was old, in her 90s, long past the ability to have a child. God says, I'm going to give you a child. And she believed it, not because she thought there was going to be you know, some sort of hiccup in her biology. Because God said it. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. Through faith she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And how do we understand that faith? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Judge him faithful who has promised you salvation, not based on things you have done or the things you have left undone, but in your trusting of him and him alone. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you with an understanding that you know all truth and you cannot lie. And we ask that you might help us to understand that we are in dire jeopardy without Christ, because while we may be trying to establish our own righteousness, what we need is God's righteousness. And we can only gain that by receiving the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ for us, letting him take our place. Now we ask, Father, that you might strengthen us to rely on your promise that Christ's work was sufficient for you, and that while we don't want to die for our sins, Christ already has. We can accept that sacrifice as our own. So we pray that you might help each one here to look deep within their own heart. Understand, are they trusting in some religious experience? Or are they looking to you for the salvation? Are they crying out to you for salvation? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. With heads bowed, eyes closed. We don't want to pass this opportunity without giving you the opportunity to say, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I'd like to know for sure. I'd like to have an absolute conviction of that truth. To have that substance of things hoped for. Therefore, I would like to trust Christ to do for me what I can't do for myself. It was wonderful to hear Ethan come up to me and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior last night. I think he had done that a little bit before, but now perhaps confirming that. At a young age, able in fact to understand what it means to love the Lord and accept him. Perhaps you'd like to raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to know for sure. Death can come at any moment. And God's word is clear. The wages of sin is death. And that is the second death forever. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Change doubt to assurance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, then we thank you that we have a group here that believe they are saved, that are trusting you for that salvation and not their own works, not the not doing of sin or the doing of great works. We know, Father, that that's just establishing our own righteousness, but have received, have been justified and been counted as righteous with your righteousness by faith in Christ. Pray that you might help us to take this message to others for their circumstances, perhaps day by day, seem to be fine. But every heartbeat brings them closer to a time of death when they will answer for the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.